take God's word with me, turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you turn there, I would like to express our thankfulness and our gratitude for the not only the opportunity to preach to Pastor and Ms. Sexton, but for loving us and for being there for us, for not only for loving me, but for loving my family, my wife and children. Our children love coming to church. They love speaking with their pastor. And Josiah will write a note just about every Sunday and give it to him. And I'm just thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be here for many years, really. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. I came here in 2011 as a freshman here at Crown College. And the Lord allowed us to stay and to be here for these many years. I'm just so thankful just for the many opportunities, the opportunity to serve in ministries along many of you. And I'm thankful for this church family. And I'm just serving the Lord in different ministries, Teens for Christ, Collegians for Christ. I'm especially thankful for the bus ministry. That's where I met my wife. I'm thankful for the Powell bus route. And I'm thankful for Brother Andy and Miss Mary still work on that route. And I'm thankful for the camp ministry and Sunday schools and just so many opportunities we've had. But not just the ministries, but the lessons we've learned. We've learned so many life lessons and ministry lessons to just wrote down a few to have a high view of God. We have a high and holy God. I'm just so thankful for that. Taking the high road, doing everything with an excellent spirit, teaching others also, speaking the truth in love. The measure of any church and really any Christian is in its likeness to Christ. The authority of Scripture, reverent worship. We know that our worship of God ought to be a reverent worship, don't we? And these are things that I've come to learn and appreciate from our pastor, Pastor Sexton. Our accountability to God and the stewardship of life. And there's so many other things that could be said of what we've learned here. Honestly, our hearts are full. I know we're leaving, but anytime we think of this place, we know that we'll be thinking of a place that we've come to know and love. And we're excited for the days ahead, but we know that we're going to miss being here. And we're going to miss you all. We'll miss Pastor, Miss Sexton, and so many wonderful people that we've come to know and love. And I'm just so thankful, again, for this opportunity. But tonight, I want to focus on one thing that I really appreciate that about this place, and that this place is a gospel-centered ministry. This place loves the Lord Jesus Christ and upholds and uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want to draw your attention to verse 4. The Bible says he was buried, but he didn't stay buried. The Bible says he rose again. I want to speak on this. Our resurrected Savior. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And not only that, Galatians 6 verse 14, Apostle Paul writes, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention to that phrase found in verse number 4. He rose again. I'm thankful for the death of Jesus Christ. Without the blood, the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and I'm thankful that he went to the tomb, but I'm especially thankful that he rose again the third day. And I want to draw our attention to our resurrected Savior. If you would look in 1 Corinthians 15 with me just for a brief moment here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again it says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the first thing we see about our resurrected Savior is this, is that he was seen. If you look in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. All these men who God called during their lifetime, he called them unto himself. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, that when Jesus ordained the 12 disciples, he ordained them that they should be with him first. And they walked with him and they spent time with him. And then they saw him die on the cross and they saw him. The Bible says these men, Peter, James, and the 500 brethren at once, they saw his resurrected body. They saw his resurrected body, and this impacted their whole life. The reason that they saw him wasn't just to prove the fact that Jesus was alive, but it propelled them to give their life to Christ in service. They went on and gave literally their lives in service for a resurrected Savior. They saw him. They saw him, and this impacts us in a great way. I wonder, have you seen him? Have you spent time with him? He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and they saw him, spent time with him, and impacted every area of their life. Jesus said it like this. He said in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He said, "Before you go fishing for men, I want you to follow me." Moses in the Old Testament said, "Look and live." In other words, before you live, you have to look. And I wonder if you have looked to Christ, if you followed Christ and you are spending time with him. We've learned this from Pastor Sexton many, many times. We've heard this, that our work for Christ has to be preceded by our worship of Christ. We have to spend time with him. And these men, they saw the resurrected Savior. They spent time with him and it impacted them. Look what Paul says verse 9. He said, "For I am the least of all apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul here, he said, "Look, I saw Christ and it changed my life." Paul, he calls himself in other parts of Scripture, the chief of sinners. And the fact that he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ changed him. It impacted him. And he went on to become a great man of God. He had an encounter with Christ. John Bunyan, if you were to know John Bunyan before he came to know Christ as his Savior, he was a very wicked man. Part of his own testimony, there was a lady who was not known to be a Christian lady at all, and she was known for a wicked lifestyle. But even she called John Bunyan out one day, and she said, "You're enough just to make you alone are enough to make the young people, the youth of our county, just to go in the wrong direction. You alone you're enough to ruin all the young people." And this was coming from a lady who was known for a wicked lifestyle herself. And that was the life of John Bunyan. And he, no doubt, later in life, he came to know Christ as his Savior. He's known for writing the Pilgrim's Progress. But he wrote another book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And it's his testimony. And he writes to the readers of this book, if you'll allow me to read just a portion of it. He says, "I thank God I can say his grace was abundant, for it was greater than both my sins and Satan's temptations combined. I can remember my fears and doubts and my months of sadness with comfort now. They are like the head of Goliath in my hand. To David, no sword was like Goliath's. The sword that should have killed him, the very thought and sight of it was a witness of how God had delivered him. Oh, the remembrance of my great sins, my great temptations, and of my great fear and of perishing forever. They bring afresh to my mind the great help and encouragement from heaven. The great grace that God gave to such a wretch as I." I just want to say this, that if an encounter with Christ can change a man like John Bunyan, if an encounter with Christ can change Paul, he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, he persecuted the church. He was the chief of sinners. But they met the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him and it changed their life. And I wonder, have you spent time with him lately? If you're not saved, you can come to Christ and know him as your Savior. No doubt about it. He made it completely available for you to be saved. But not only that, if you are saved, you need to spend time with him before you serve him. So the first thing we see of our resurrected Savior is this, is that Jesus was seen. He was seen. And secondly, if you'll look in 1 Corinthians 15, our resurrected Savior is the subject of our preaching. If you look here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrected Christ was the object, the subject of these men's preaching. Paul says immediately, he gave his life to Christ and he saw the resurrected Christ in verse 8. And in verse 11, he says, I went to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Actually, if you'll turn with me in the book of Acts, we'll look here in a few verses, Acts chapter 2. This was the message of the first century church. Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is the apostle, this is Peter preaching the day of Pentecost. Just a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Look in verse 32 again. This is Peter preaching. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." He said, look, not only did Jesus die, not only was Jesus buried, but he rose again. He rose again. If you look in Acts chapter 3, chapter 3 of Acts, verse 14. Acts chapter 3, just a page over, he says in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." In chapter 4 and verse 33, this was after a great prayer meeting that they had, filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Look, they said, look, Jesus went to the cross. We saw him die on the cross, but we also saw his resurrected body. And not only that, the Bible also teaches that he spent 40 days on earth and he ascended back to heaven where he is right now. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Isn't that encouraging? He's interceding for us. He ever liveth. He will never not be praying for us, seated at the right hand of God. But then also the Bible says he's coming again one day. And this is the message that we preach. This is the gospel. This was the message of the New Testament church, but this is our message today, that Jesus Christ is alive and well. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that you are to be raised to walk in newness of life. That is, when you walk in newness of life, you are showing that Jesus Christ is alive in you. He's alive in you. You are raised to walk in newness of life. And you have that new life, that changed life, much like Paul, much like John Bunyan. You have that changed life and you live that changed life. That is evidence to a world who does not know Christ that's saying Jesus is alive. He is alive. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're to be crucified with Christ and not live ourselves, but let Christ live within us. Look, this is our message today, that Jesus can save. Jesus can forgive you. He purchased our salvation. He died on the cross. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he was raised again for our justification. Not only is he able to forgive you of all your sin. Think about that. He is able and willing to forgive you of all your sin. You take all your sin and all your failures and you say, look, I have many. You say, Jesus, will you forgive me? And he will forgive you. He paid for your sin with his blood. He purchased your salvation on the cross. But the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. Not only will he forgive us of our sin, but he will say he will give us his perfection, his perfect account when he justifies us. When he justifies us, he gives us his perfect account. So it's not as if we just never sinned. It's as if we have the perfect account of Christ on our lives. And that's an amazing thing. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation. It's not just forgiveness of sin, but the perfect record, the perfect account of Christ on our lives. That means when God looks at you, he no longer sees not only your sin, but he sees the perfect account of our Lord and Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is our message. Right behind me, on above the baptistry, the Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. So not only was our resurrected Savior seen, not only is He the subject of our preaching, but we see lastly here that our resurrected Savior should be served. Paul, as you turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, he says in verse 8, he says, last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. I want you to notice that phrase. He said, what did you do, Paul, after you saw Christ? What did you do? He says here in his testimony, he says, I labored more abundantly. I started serving the resurrected Savior. If you look all the way at the end of this chapter in verse 58, this is a wonderful chapter. I wish you'd take time in your own time to read it and to study it. But it's all about the resurrection of Christ. And in conclusion to the resurrection of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 48, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Look, he said, look, Jesus Christ is alive and well. So you know when you work for Him, it's not in vain. Be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I appreciate this church that it's a working church. We try to embrace the love. We try to embrace our community with the love of Christ. We're out in the communities and bus routes and Bible clubs and nursing homes and so many wonderful ministries that we have to really embrace our community with the love of Christ. It is a working church, and I want to encourage you to be involved in that. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know Jesus Christ is alive, and you know that your work for the Lord is not in vain. You know that the work that you do for Him is not in vain. But how would the Lord like you and I to serve Him? Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel. The children of Israel had made a mistake. They asked for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. They asked of the Lord for a king, and God gave them their heart's desire, and they realized they made a mistake, and they called out to Samuel. But Samuel tells them something very interesting in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, the Bible says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He said, don't let your failure stop you from serving the Lord. That is a lie from the devil, isn't it? When you mess up and you say, man, I've messed up here and I've done this there. And the devil says, well, you can't serve the Lord. And you might say, well, my life is filled with, you fill in the blank. And the devil says, well, you can't serve the Lord. The Bible says, look, you've done all this wickedness, yet not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord. And notice this last phrase, with all your heart. He wants you to serve Him from the heart. It's not enough just to serve the Lord out of duty, just because you feel like you have to. No, you get to serve the resurrected Savior, the one who went to the cross, the one who paid for your sin, the one who was buried but yet rose again, who sits at the right hand of God praying for you. You get to serve our wonderful Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. Serve Him from your heart. He repeats this in verse 24. Verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. David knew this very well. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is David's prayer. This is David's prayer after he committed sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he did this wickedness. And he's returning to God. And I'm thankful that there is a way back to God, aren't you? I'm thankful that because of the resurrection, we have hope. Because of the resurrection, we can continue. We can get up tomorrow morning. We can serve Him because He's alive. And David knew this. He knew this very well. And he said in Psalm 51 and Psalm 51:16. He said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." He's praying to God. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise." I was reading this a few days ago, and the Lord just really laid this on my heart, that God does not really want our religious activity. God wants your heart. David said this. He says, "God, you don't desire sacrifice, else would I give it." If you would imagine in the Old Testament, if they committed sin, they would go and offer the sacrifices, shed the blood of the sacrifice in their place. But David said here in this verse, he says, "God, you don't desire sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings." So what are the sacrifices of God? In verse 17, they're a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Look, God is not after your religious activity, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. But God wants you. He wants your heart. And then out of a right heart with God flows that work, flows that service. And as we have a right heart with God, what does God want your heart to be? Look in verse 10 of Psalm 51. David says, "Create in me a clean heart." God wants your heart to be clean. If you have sin in your life, if you have sin in your heart, God can't use you the way He wants to use you. You cannot serve God in the way that God wants you to serve Him. He wants your heart to be clean. David says, "Renew a right spirit within me." Your heart gets right by the blood. Your heart gets clean by the blood. The Bible says in the book of James, 1 John, excuse me, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you get your heart right by the blood of Christ. But then you stay right, your heart stays right by the word. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy law." So you get right, get your heart clean by the blood, and you stay clean, stay right by the word of God. Let the word of God wash you. In James chapter 4, if you'll turn with me. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you." How many of you would say that's a good thing? How many of you would say, "I want to draw nigh unto God"? How many of you would even say, even better, God wants to draw nigh unto us? Look, God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. The Bible says in Romans 8, it's a love that we cannot be separated from. It's an amazing love, a love that we don't deserve, but He loves us. We have three young children. Our oldest is 5, and we have a 4-year-old, and then actually just yesterday a little girl turned 3, and I love them to death. There's not a thing in the world I would not do for my children. I love my children, and just love them to death. But there are times, and if any of you know that you have young children, that especially when we eat, or just even in the process of life, you know, especially when they eat, they'll get maybe the food on their mouth or on their hands. And then always, just always seems, whenever their hands are dirty, they always want to give me the biggest hug. You know what I mean? And there's times when I say, "Well, hang on now, let me check your hands." You know, especially when we're eating at the table and they want to give me a hug after they're done eating. And I said, "Well, let me check your hands. Go wash your hands and then come back." I want to give my children a hug. I love my children. I appreciate the affection that they show me, but the Bible says here in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you." He loves you. He wants to be close to you. But then what has to happen first? The Bible says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." God says, "Look, I want to be close to you. I love you. I care about you. Look, I gave you my only Son to die in your place, to shed His blood in your behalf. Look, I love you." He says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." God wants your heart to be clean. You don't have to turn back there, but in Psalm 51, not only does God want your heart to be clean, but He also wants your heart to be contrite. In Psalm 51, He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Look, if you're like me, you really don't have much to offer God. But God says, even if you come to me with a broken heart, a contrite heart, and if that's all you have to offer me, I'll take that. And God can even take your brokenness, and God can even take your contrition, and God can do amazing things through your life. He wants your heart to be clean, and He wants your heart to be contrite, a broken heart. God will not despise that. He can take you, and He can mold you. He can use you in a great way, a way that we can never imagine. God can do great things in your life. So I ask you, what are you doing for our risen Savior? Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you can be saved today. You can be justified. Not only can you be forgiven of your sin, you can have the perfect account of Jesus Christ on your life. And that's an amazing thing. But what are you doing for Him? Consider the great things that God has done for you. And we don't serve the Lord in order to. We serve the Lord because of. We don't serve the Lord to gain anything from Him. We serve the Lord because He's given everything to us. And He deserves everything that we have in return. And I just want to encourage you. Jesus Christ is alive today. He's alive and well. And I want to say to you, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I want to say, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want you to turn the finger and point back at me. And I want you to say, Brother Jayden, I want you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And no doubt, we plan on being back here as much as possible. But I look forward to seeing how God is going to do great things in this ministry. We have a wonderful pastor and a wonderful pastor's wife. And no doubt God is going to continue to do a great thing. But I want to encourage you personally. It's a personal matter to serve.